Our gospel lesson is from the Gospel of Mark, the very first chapter, page 812 in your Bibles, if you'd like to follow along towards the back. This is Jesus calling his first disciples. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So if you still have your Bibles, maybe open to the book of Mark, that little passage that we read, you will notice that coming before it is nothing about the birth of Jesus. When we read all those lovely stories on Christmas Eve and leading up to Christmas, we're reading out of Matthew and out of Luke, but Mark has none of it. He just starts in. There's no Bethlehem, no shepherds, no wise men, no angels, no Mary, no Joseph, no baby. Jesus, by the time Mark is talking about him, has crawled out of the manger and he's done with the swaddling clothes. He's developed his voice, he's found his legs, and he is loose in the world. At Christmas, we pretty much have the easy Jesus. He's weak and silent. He's not saying anything. He's not doing anything. There's a terrific scene in a movie about this. And if we had, you know, projection capabilities here in this room, I would show you this like 2.5 minute clip from the movie Talladega Nights, The Ballad of Ricky Bobby. Now, I confess I have not seen the whole movie because I'm not a big Will Ferrell fan. But I have seen this particular scene. And so in this movie, Will Ferrell plays Ricky Bobby, the most successful driver on the NASCAR circuit. But Ricky Bobby has a couple of flaws. He is morally and ethically bankrupt. The only thing that matters to Ricky Bobby is winning races and self-indulgence. And then there's this scene where Ricky Bobby prays, offering grace before a family meal. And there's this outrageous juxtaposition of the irreverence of Ricky Bobby and the reverence of prayer. Ricky Bobby prays to the Lord baby Jesus, referring to baby God, tiny infant Jesus, and baby Jesus powers, all through the prayer. And then finally, the others at the table actually interrupt him. His wife and his father-in-law point out, "You do realize that baby Jesus grows up." And Ricky Bobby, super irritated now because they interrupt him a couple times, says, "Listen, I like the Christmas Jesus best. When you're saying grace, you can pray to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever you want. I like the baby version the best." And then he goes on to pray, "Dear 8-pound, 6-ounce newborn infant Jesus, with your golden fleece diapers and tiny balled-up fists, don't even know a word yet. I don't know for sure, but I have a hunch that the writers of Talladega Nights may have spent some time in church, because I think they got that one right. This Jesus of Bethlehem really is small enough and passive enough to just pick up for a little while like a puppy and then put down again when we're ready to get on with our lives and our plans. And that's fine because everybody does need a starting place. The thing is, Jesus won't let us keep him that way. Because pretty soon, Jesus ditches the manger, and he breaks loose, and he comes after us even. And unlike the baby in Bethlehem, he's got a voice now, and he uses it. He calls people. Mark's gospel blows right past all the birth stories. And after just a few words about John the Baptist and Jesus' baptism and Jesus' temptation, Mark dumps us out on the beach, invites us to watch four fishermen who are just minding their business, literally, when a thoroughly grown-up Jesus comes to where they are and says, "Come, follow me." Simon and his brother Andrew are first. Jesus sees them doing their job, throwing their nets. We're not told any of the details, what they saw in each other, why Jesus picked them, what kind of conversations they might have had, what questions they might have asked Jesus, what kind of feelings they may have felt. He just cuts to the chase. Jesus says, "Follow me," and without a word, they get up and they go. And then James and John are next. Farther down the beach, they're sitting in a boat with their father mending their nets. And again, here comes the story, and fast forward, all we get are the highlights. Jesus comes to them, sees them, calls them, and they go. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard for me to personally connect with these particular stories because they are so condensed. We don't hear about any of the real inner struggle that's got to be involved with making this kind of a decision. In discerning your life's purpose like this, Mark pretty much leaves out the process of deciding and discerning and choosing, all the stuff that I'm actually really curious about. But then I wonder, maybe Mark leaves all that out because in the end, the process is not the point. The point is simply that Jesus finds us, calls us, and the call is to go with him. This is about committing to the person of Jesus. It's not about committing to a doctrinal statement or to a program or some denominational tradition. It's about a personal commitment to Christ himself. Jesus never said, "Come be a Christian, come embrace this philosophy, come do this ministry." He said, "Come with me, belong to me, follow me." I think that when most of us think about our calling or our purpose in life, we automatically think of something big we're supposed to do or some career God may be asking us to take up. And it can be easy to get frustrated or anxious about that. When we face big decisions, we want a clear sign or calling from God saying, "Yes, this is what you're supposed to do. This is your life's purpose. Do this and you'll be set." But here's the thing. The Bible is amazingly unanxious about all of that. For Christians, one calling comes first. And that is to give yourself to the person of Jesus Christ. To know him. To follow him. To love him. To listen for him. And in doing that, we will find a huge freedom to do what we do best, to do what we love best. But those other things that we'll do, the things we're good at, the things we love, the families we're committed to, the jobs that we have, the places we serve and volunteer, wonderful as all of those things are, they are not our first calling. They're not the main thing. Our first calling is simply to belong to Christ, which is really good news. For one thing, if our first calling is to belong to Jesus, that gives us a huge freedom to change along the way, to grow and to become someone we never thought we'd be or to do things we never thought we would do. The Bible is clear. Jesus has no intentions of putting anybody in some kind of a vocational straitjacket. The shape of our calling, the details of how we're going to lean into our one and only life here, that's going to change over the next 10 years or 20 years or even 40 years. We can never predict how our lives are going to unfold. Pastor Julie Pennington Russell, she's a pastor down in Texas, tells of friends of hers who exemplify God's call on us, which will prevail no matter what. She writes this: I have a friend. He's a man in his late 60s, rugged, burly, a brilliant guy. He's always reminded me a little bit of the Marlboro man. He studied at a prestigious university in the East some years ago, and then he moved to Texas to work on his doctorate. But somewhere along the way, he became addicted to cocaine and tumbled into that dark hole. He lost his family. He lost his place in graduate school. He lost big pieces of himself. But somehow, he washed up on the shores of a good church. And when he did, he was so fragile. But the folks in that church put their arms around that man, and slowly he started to heal, and eventually, miraculously even, reunited with his wife and children. We had him to our home with his wife, and he began to talk with us about where his life was going. I want to believe, he said, that my best days aren't behind me and that my life can still count, that I can still make a difference for God. He sat at our table with his head in his hands. I just can't feel like I've blown all my best chances, he said. And that's when his wife, who's this wonderful, middle-aged, bohemian, Texas, flower child kind of woman, reached over and took his hand and said, Baby, you've got to take your sticky fingers off that steering wheel. If God could yank Jesus out of a grave, I figure he can make something beautiful out of busted parts. Yeah. Remembering our first calling to be with Jesus gives us a huge freedom to change, to grow, even to blow it, and to find our way back. It's good news for another reason. There are those also long seasons when our calling doesn't change, and in fact sometimes seems unbearably demanding or dull. Remembering our first call to belong to Jesus will help us to become, in those settings, better servants in his name. Sometimes it's hard being a Christian, because the thing is, you might love Jesus, but the people around you could drive you crazy. You might be in a spot where you just cannot see an opening or place for the love of Christ in any significant or concrete way. But if you are true to your first calling, then you will be the love of Christ in that place and with whoever is in your swirl. There's one other thing going on here when Jesus calls these disciples that's important for us. The verses right before this are when John the Baptist says, repent, repent. And that's important because when they leave, when Simon and Andrew are called, they leave their jobs. And when James and John are called, they leave their father. We can't follow Jesus and not be willing to change both what's in our hands and also what's in our hearts, to leave more of the past behind in order to move forward with Christ. That line to repent right before Jesus calls them is important because the word repent in Greek, the word repent is not what we think it is. It really means to turn and go in a different direction. That's what repenting is. It's to turn around and go. We repent, we turn and go in a different direction when we follow Jesus. Because to go in a different direction is leaving something else behind. The Bible says that when we follow Jesus, we become a new creation, that we are changed. And when we are changed, we leave the old ways behind. We may not have to change our occupations to follow Jesus like the first disciples did, but when we follow him, we are changed and things are different. I want to be clear, not everyone who follows Jesus is called to leave everything behind in order to follow him. However, we are called to make Jesus our number one priority. And that will mean that we have to leave some things behind. And that will look different for everyone. Some people are called to move to a different part of the world altogether, literally leaving family, friends, and the familiarity of American life. Others are called to leave behind relationships, sometimes even with family, which conflicts with God's call on their life. Some are called to change small habits that are not life-giving for them or the people around them. I have a friend, her name is Susan, who followed God's call and it took her life on a different path. She had finished a master's degree in theology here in Boston and actually wanted to pursue a second degree so she could become a pastor. But she felt that God was calling her to move home to Madison, Wisconsin, to be with her parents. She didn't quite know why, but she just said, "I feel like I need to move home and be with my parents." So she moved home in September instead of going on to graduate school. They went on vacation together that winter, February, had a lovely Caribbean vacation. And then right after that vacation, her father suddenly died of a heart attack. And she was there. And she was able to stay with her mom and to be with her and to help her in that transition. She listened to God's call, and he gave her a great blessing, and a great blessing for her mom and her dad. God's call on each of us is always the same: follow Jesus. But what that looks like will be different for each of us. It's about our priorities. When Jesus becomes the greatest priority in your life, it reorients everything. Your job, approval, marriage, family, money, acclaim, possessions, or whatever used to be first in your life has to give up its place. Jesus cannot be primary when something else already claims that spot. When we follow Jesus, we must be ready to leave some things behind. At a minimum, they do not get to be first priority in our life. Jesus grew up, and you know, we must grow up also. And in order to grow up as Christians, we find ways to make Jesus a priority in our life. And if you don't know how to do that, find your way to something here at church to expand your usual thinking about the world, about God, and about serving him. Coming to see that Martin Luther movie would be just that. Let's not be Ricky Bobby following a baby Jesus who doesn't require anything of us but passive devotion. Let's get our sticky hands off the steering wheel. Because to follow Jesus means to be changed, to move on, to leave some things behind. When Jesus says, "Follow me," and we say, "Okay," we can never predict where he'll lead us. And it's all right to not be sure of what it all means and how it'll all work out. What matters is that Jesus has seen you as you are, has loved you, and has called you to follow. Amen. I invite you to turn with me to the blue insert in your bulletins where you find the words of the Apostles' Creed. This creed was written so many centuries ago and is still proclaimed in churches today, connects us to all Christians who've come before and Christians around the globe and in churches, not just in this town, but everywhere, as we all share in the faith of the Trinity. So I invite you to rise and join me as you are able. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.